Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are now open at 790-5663 for the greater Tucson area. Across the USA, call toll-free 1-877-556-1212. Now here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or your mind today, we'd love to hear from you. 790-5663, the number if you're in Greater Tucson. 1-877-556-1212, toll-free anywhere beyond the Greater Tucson area. That number is especially good for you if you're joining us, courtesy of KLHT Radio in Honolulu, Hawaii, and a warm welcome to those of you joining us on KNKT in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We are heard each and every afternoon on KNKT. We are tape delayed, but if you would like to get us a question and you are a KNKT listener, you can certainly do so by going to CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. You can find out all about our ministry there. You can live stream us. You can podcast the broadcast and also get us questions that we'll be happy to answer for you on the broadcast. Again, all that's available for you at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com, and we count it a real blessing to be able to join the KNKT family today. We are here to take your questions. Any question you have about the Bible, any question you have about biblical perspectives on current events. And I'm joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. Hey, Sean, it's kind of an interesting day for us here on the broadcast in that it is the 16th anniversary of 9/11. That really was a turning point as far as the creation of A Reason for Hope is concerned. Because on that day, obviously, watching the horrific events that took place, I remember some people from the church called us at our home and said, "Are you watching television?" We weren't watching. We turned on the TV and watched in horror as the World Trade Center was hit. It just dawned on me as we were praying about it and just mourning over what had happened, that there had to be people that were overwhelmed with questions. You know, what does God have to say in a time like this? What does the Bible have to say? What's a biblical response to such an outrageous set of circumstances? And so in praying about that, during that time, we were airing our half-hour Through the Bible taped teaching program, Sunrise, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. That was immediately followed by Calvary Tucson's Practical Christian Living program. And I called my good friend Robert Furrow, the pastor of Calvary Tucson, and said to him, "Hey, there's got to be people out there that have humongous questions on their heart and their mind. A lot of people are fearful. I think it would be great if you and I went on the air and took our airtime and devoted it just to answering the questions that are on people's hearts and minds that day." And so we went down to the studios at the Good Message Network and did our first Q&A program there. It was just straight up about 9/11. And the response was so strong, we felt that there was a real need for a live question and answer program that could minister to people in the Tucson area. And so we decided that once a week we would go down to the studios there at the Good Message Network on Thursdays and devote our half-hour slot to answering people's questions. And so we began to do that, and pretty soon that half-hour filled up with questions, and we were encouraged to consider doing it more than one day a week. And the technical aspects were worked out, and we began to do it 5 days a week. And before too long, we expanded to the hour format we have here. Lo and behold, 16 years later, we're still doing the broadcast. And one of the reasons I point this out is when something is horrible as 9/11 happens, and I was just shocked, Sean, by looking at the picture, the classic picture that is known as the Falling Man, one of the individuals that jumped from the World Trade Center building rather than burned to death in the aftermath of that tragedy. But I was just shocked and stunned at how bad things happen in this world. You know, the wages of sin is death. Individuals that are even very sincere about their religious commitments can do incredible damage. C.S. Lewis once said, "There is no bad man like a religious bad man." And that, I think, would be an apt description of the 9/11 perpetrators. And you know, even with that, it was really interesting how that series of events ended up being something that God used for good. Not that all things are good, but He works all things together for good for those who love Him or called according to His purpose, to cause this broadcast, this ministry, to come into existence. And in the same way, you know, I've been reading about the aftermath of the hurricanes, Irma and Harvey. We have a team of people that are still on site down there in Houston, helping Calvary Chapel of Houston with relief efforts down there. It's so interesting. There's nothing good about Hurricane Irma or Hurricane Harvey, but God's working. And one of the most fascinating statistics that I read, an article in the USA Today detailed that 80% of the relief efforts that are going on in Houston and in Florida now, and even across the Florida Keys, are being supplied by faith-based Christian organizations that are on the ground and making a difference there. Only 20% is coming from, say, the Federal Emergency Management Agency, or FEMA as it's known. So, you know, once again, we're seeing God's people stepping in and just doing amazing things. On our Twitter feed at ScottR4H at Twitter.com, you can access this if you're so inclined. On our Twitter feed, I put up a link that showed Christian athlete Tim Tebow taking time to be meeting with the special needs individuals that have been displaced as a result of the hurricane. And so, you know, when we look at a situation like this, there are obviously two questions that come up in the midst of disasters. One of them, obviously, is why. Why do things like these have to happen? Well, one of the simplest explanations for that is we live in a fallen world. God said the wages of sin is death. This world is groaning, we are told, in travail until Jesus returns and rights this world gone wrong. You know, we ask, why me? That's probably not a question we need to ask, because we either won't get an answer, we probably won't like the answer that we get. But in a disastrous situation like this, I think the far more productive question to ask is not why, which may not be answered, but what? What does it mean for us to respond in a way where we honor God's truth and God's love, where we don't love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, as the Scripture tells us to do, where we don't join forces with the plagues and the pestilence, but actually fight them in this world in the name of the Lord, who one day is going to make all things new, and sin and death and pain and suffering, the former things are going to pass away. I think if we answer the question, what, and do what we can, and by doing what we can, I would encourage you, if you haven't done so, send a donation to a great Christian relief agency like Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham's organization. It does such tremendous work on the ground. Just go to Samaritan's Purse on the internet. Just do a search for that, and you can contribute, and you can really make a difference in these sets of circumstances. But with the 9/11 anniversary and Hurricane Irma and Hurricane Harvey just barely in our rearview mirrors, and who knows what other things might be in the offing, it's just wonderful to see that our mission never deviates. We are to be found faithful to speak the truth in love and to live out the love of Jesus Christ. If we do that, we can make a difference in this world.
Yeah, and hopefully that's informed some of you who will be joining our broadcast after its time in founding. And for those of you who've been listening for a while, it's been a privilege to be able to continue to be available despite, well, not a lack of, but certainly a lessening of the state of emergencies that have caused these kind of conversations to come up. And it's definitely better to discuss these things in preparation than in response. And speaking of which, we have people who are taking advantage of our phone lines right now, starting with Marissa. Marissa, welcome to Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
Hi. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, we got you.
Okay. Thank you, Pastor Scott. Thank you. I think it's Pastor Sean, right?
That's correct.
Okay. Well, I'm calling because I had a question for you guys about, I don't know, about a type of prayer, or I don't know what to call it. Basically, I have a very dear friend who is a believer as well, and I've been going through a lot of stress and not feeling well, and she prayed with me over the phone.
Yeah.
And the thing is when she prayed, she asked me, hey, if you're open to this, I'd like to do a prayer of declaration with you, where you repeat after me what I'm saying. And basically, I did, and I was just kind of, you know, long and short, I don't know. It just kind of sounds like, it just seemed a little bit like maybe faith movement kind of stuff. And I just, you know, wanted to get your take on it.
Well, when you say a prayer of declaration, what was she leading you to declare?
To declare that God's word is, you know, doesn't return void. It's not. It's all powerful, and it brings healing, and that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he, healed us, by what he did for us.
Yeah.
So it kind of sounded like, it just sounded a little to me like kind of faith movement stuff because of the fact that, you're praying that, and binding everything in the name of Jesus and just declaring that, there's going to be healing right now and stuff like that. So I kind of just wanted to get your take on it.
Well, that's actually the funny part, is the word faith movement, the prosperity gospel and all that stuff, what makes them so dangerous is they get enough of the truth in there and then put forward their agenda. And what's interesting about what your friend was walking you through are the things that at least the word faith movement gets mostly right. It's what they're telling you to declare that becomes the issue. There was nothing wrong as far as where my dad and I are sitting as to what she was calling you to declare. It certainly is an uncommon method of praying, but is there anything wrong with what was said or spoken?
Yeah, well, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Marissa, and, sometimes it really does do us a lot of good in prayer to pray through God's promises. Boy, one of the things that I have found has been a real blessing in my life have been not just by rote, but using, say, like Psalm 16 is one of my favorites, just praying through that particular psalm and using that as sort of a scaffold, if you will, for my prayer life. The only thing I would say is, and we've talked about this before, when they say, you can claim your healing, by his stripes we are healed. God is a God who heals, but he heals according to his will. And when they quote that passage from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, and in 2 Peter, they, in a sense, take it out of context, because the kind of healing that we're talking about here is not, say, physical healing, although eventually all physical ailments will be taken care of by the atonement of Jesus, but the healing of our sins. So, that in a sense is kind of nitpicking. I just think it's awesome that you have a friend of yours who loves you, who wants to pray for you, wants to enter into the struggle that you're going through. Just receive it for what it is and use it as a springboard to dig deeper into God's Word and take your stand in the challenges you're going through. Back in a moment.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter for the latest on current events, pop culture, and prophecy updates. Phone lines are open at 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 across the United States. Now here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, We're looking forward to hearing from you. Warm welcome to those of you joining us, courtesy of KNXN 14, KNXN out of Albuquerque, New Mexico, and KLHT Radio out of Honolulu, Hawaii. What a beautiful thing it is that our network of stations is growing. We have the opportunity to be able to be heard in Albuquerque. I believe it's KNKT, not KNXN. KNXN is our affiliate in Sierra Vista. So we'll get all those stations untangled there. But whatever avenue you're listening to us through, please feel free to jump on in and participate. A free phone line available for you at 790-5663, 1-877-556-1212, outside of Greater Tucson. We were talking with Marissa going to the break. Marissa, were you able to hang in there through that timeout?
Yes. Yeah. And actually, I'm not sure if you're done, but I did have just two other quick things that I wanted to ask you.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, sure.
Well, what I've noticed, and this is because I've had some discussions with people who, you know, say they're believers. It kind of just seems to me like, they tell me that, you know, homosexuality isn't wrong, and it's because you can't help it if you were born that way. And I've tried to share with them, you know, well, that's not what God's word says and
right.
stuff like that. And what I noticed is it seems to be that even some believers have this like idea that it's not wrong, that it's not a sin. And I'm just wondering why do you think that is? Like, what's your take on that?
Well, I think the main reason, and Sean, I'd invite your comment on that, I think is the pressure and influence of the culture. You know, it started out that, you know, the mantra was, well, you know, all homosexuals want is to be left alone and not to be judged. And, you know, they're, you know, choosing their own, you know, lifestyle and just don't interfere with them. They don't want anything like marriage. I remember Elton John was famously quoted as saying that they weren't interested in gay marriage at all. That would be a ridiculous thing for an individual who's involved with homosexuality. Well, we all saw how quickly that changed. There's a phrase out there, you will be made to care. And because of that, I think there has been a real movement in especially the media to essentially say that that, you know, first of all, a person is born homosexual. Well, we don't know if that's true or that's not. There's never been identified a gay gene. You can't say that scientifically. You know, are there individuals that seem to be inclined in that particular direction? Well, you know, to me, that's entirely possible. But to me, it begs the question. When it comes down to our drives and our desires, you know, as far as sexual expression is concerned, whether you are heterosexual or homosexual, God has one standard for the expression of our sexuality, and that is marriage. And God defines marriage, Jesus himself defined it in Matthew chapter 19, as one man, one woman committed together for life. That is the place our sexuality needs to be practiced. Now, if I, through heterosexual lust, say, well, we'll see about that, and engage in sex before marriage with someone of the opposite gender, or I get involved in an adulterous affair with someone of the opposite gender, I've broken God's law. I've sinned. If, on the other side of the coin, through homosexual lust, strong desire, I decide, well, I'm not going to practice my sexuality in that place. I'm going to get involved with some of the same gender, either before marriage or outside of marriage. I've, again, violated God's standard for sexuality. It applies across the board. Now, you know, it really does beg the question, because if, say, for instance, I said to my wife, well, honey, I've decided I'm going to date other women because obviously I still, you know, if an attractive woman walks by, I will do the double take. God made me that way, and God wouldn't have given me that inclination to look at attractive women if he didn't want me to act on it. Therefore, I'm going to act on it, and you just need to understand. Well, I'm not sure that would be a very persuasive argument for my wife. because I'm not an animal. I've got a choice regarding how I practice my sexuality. And when I committed to her that I was going to love, honor, and cherish her, and forsaking all others, keep myself for her alone till death do us part, I made that promise not only to her, but to God. So, you know, no matter how my desires might feel at a particular time, and I'll just speak to my own challenges, no matter what my desires might say, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, especially as a Christian, is self-control. I have the dignity and the ability as a creature made in the image and likeness of God, especially as one who's been born again in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, not to allow my desires to dictate my behavior in this life. And so when individuals who are professing Christians, quote unquote, start to say, well, you know, maybe someone's born that way, I'll say, well, fine, then let's talk about heterosexuality. You know, was a person born that way because, they have an inclination to look at pornography? If that's the case, do you think it's a positive or a virtuous thing for that person to indulge in that desire? Or does God want us to, again, put away worldliness and ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, again, God, where God guides, He provides. He's never going to call me to do something without supplying the power to do so, but He's never going to overwhelm my free will. So I've got a choice. I can either act on those things or not act on those things. And, you know, I think the problem that we run into sometimes with Christians is that we get our takes on these issues from media, from culture, from politicians, and we don't seriously look through the Word of God as far as our own practice of our sexuality. Now, again, you know, I, as a heterosexual male, don't understand what it's like to struggle with attraction to same-sex individuals, but I do understand what it's like to be a struggle with strong desires for people of the opposite sex. And it's the same thing. It's sexual expression. Am I going to take my sexuality and use that as a part of presenting my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is my reasonable service of worship? Or am I going to say, well, I've got this desire and God wants me to act on it? Well, no, that doesn't make sense in my life personally. And what I would say to a heterosexual, same thing I would say to someone who struggles with homosexual lust. God has one place for our sexuality to be practiced. One man, one woman, committed together for life in marriage. And if I do not want to enter into that kind of covenant, there's an option. It's called celibacy. I don't have to act on my sexuality. I can take that part of my life and present it to God and honor Him by remaining abstinent. So, same standard. It's not a question of prejudice or looking down on a particular group or their particular area of sin or something like this. It's just a question of, are we going to die to the flesh and live to the Spirit? You know, are some people born with an inclination to want to steal things? I don't know. Is there a stealing gene? I don't know. But if a person's tempted to steal, I do know this. God says, thou shalt not steal, and God will supply the power of His Spirit to keep us from fulfilling that desire that ultimately is selfish and ultimately is in rebellion against Him. So, you know, the lightning rod obviously goes up with homosexual practice and some of the awful things that some people have said about people who struggle with homosexuality in the name of God. And in that sense, I think there's no excuse for that. Elevating the temptations of a person with homosexual tendencies and making that the worst thing in the world, I think is also a distortion of Scripture. And if people have been badgered and battered by self-righteous individuals like that, well then, you know, I think they are owed an apology. But the other side of it is this. It doesn't change the main issue. Are we going to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, and use our sexuality as God has designed it in marriage, or are we going to take things into our own hands? And the choice is up to us.
And
well, that's an excellent answer. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
All right. And
It really is. I mean, it's a very good answer, and I really appreciate that. Thank you very much, Pastor Scott.
Oh, you got it, Marissa. Thank you so much for being with us on the program. It's great to have you. Give us
a
call back soon.
Well, can I just ask for your prayer right now for my mother-in-law? She's critically ill in the hospital. More than likely she is not going to make it. We're waiting for family members to arrive. That kind of thing. So, you know, I just want, if you could pray for strength and comfort from God to just everybody that's in this situation. An awesome thing is that we did get a chance to witness to her, and she did accept Christ.
That's great.
Very, very thrilled about that. It's the people that are left behind that are having the hard time. So,
and what is her name?
Her name is Ella.
Ella. Okay. Sean, would you like to pray for Ella and the family?
Sure.
Thank you.
Yeah, definitely a light burden to toss and carry. Dad, thank you that we have the opportunity to encourage Ella and her family, or Marissa, and bringing this ultimately before your body and allowing us to present it before your throne. We know that she's now in your hands, and so there's no reason to be concerned as to where she's going. It's simply a matter of comforting us where we are and will remain. You yourself wept at Lazarus's tomb. You understand that death is our enemy and that this isn't the way that you intended your creation to be. And so I just pray that as we are waiting for the promises that you've made to not only all of creation, but to us especially, that we will see our bodies redeemed. As Ella's going to be receiving that promise earlier than most of us, I just pray she would do so with grace, and most of all that we would receive it with an opportunity to trust you, to know that you're there with us, and that you yourself have gone through that valley of not only experiencing death itself, but also grieving the loss of those that you loved. And just let that care that you have for us ultimately be what causes us to bring our cares to you. And we're so grateful that your arms are open to receive them from us. We just ask that you would receive them and us in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, Marissa, and
we'll be praying
for you and for Ella, and let us know how things go, okay?
I will. Thank you so much, Pastor Scott and Pastor Sean.
All right. You got it. Hey, and before we go to our next caller, Sean, you had another prayer request about a fellow that we've mentioned a number of times on the program, Nabil Qureshi.
Yeah, he's officially, first off, he is in Houston under hospital care, and as you know, their environment is fully in their favor at this time. But on top of that, his body is also very sarcastically in his favor. He has had his stomach removed due to the cancer, and being present there along with the accident that occurred with the treatment that they gave him, and it's a whole big deal. But now the cancer has spread into his liver, and the doctors have officially just given up on him. They stopped giving him calories. They don't have the resources to be able to continue to provide the life support that he needs. And ultimately, it's just right now that we're seeing either God give him the ultimate healing or be glorified in his life through a miraculous intervention. But either way, please pray for him and his family. He's going to be leaving behind a wife and a daughter. He's done a number of work with Ravi Zacharias' ministry, and as well as a former Muslim with an incredible testimony. Back in a moment.
God bless you.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 anywhere across the USA. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God, 790-5663. If you're in Greater Tucson, for any question you have about the Bible and what the Bible has to say about the entire spectrum of life, 1-877-556-1212, toll free. That good for you across the Hawaiian Islands on KLHT Radio in Honolulu, Hawaii. And if you're joining us, courtesy of KNKT in Albuquerque, New Mexico, feel free to either take advantage of giving us a call during our broadcast hours. We're heard each and every day between 5 and 6 p.m. Tucson time. That's Pacific time this time of year as well. You can also find out all about the broadcast and get us questions at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. Sean, let's go back out to the phones.
Yeah, thank you for waiting, Bob. Welcome to Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
Oh, I'm great, Sean. Thank you. And before I ask my question on Revelation, I think I heard it during the yesterday at tourists at changing stations? Is it FM 106?
Yeah, 106.7 FM. We'll be heard on Reach Radio beginning next Monday.
Okay.
Hopefully. Yeah.
Want to get that straight.
Lord willing, and the river don't rise, as they say.
Well, I was reading a book by Chuck Smith called The Last Days, the Middle East, and the Book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. And I finished it, and then I began reading Revelation 16 and 17 on my own, and I would like to go over that a little bit with you.
Sure. Your specific question about that was?
Well, I'm trying to phrase the question.
Yeah.
The chapter 16 seems to be dealing with the bowl judgments, and then at the end of that, there's a judgment against the prostitute, the great prostitute.
Right.
And 17 goes into that, and I'm not quite sure who this woman is. I think Rome is a part of the thing here, but who is the woman?
It's a candidate. Basically, for those of you who are listening, let me set this up a little bit. The bowl judgments are actually not just Revelation 16. That's where the details given as far as their impact are concerned. But the final third of God's judgment during the time of the tribulation is actually Revelation 15 all the way through 18. What happens in 15 is essentially we're set up for the final set of God's wrath, and noting that he's not happy about having to go through with this process, given all that he's done, so that we don't have to go through that. All the second chances he's given, now it's come to this, and basically the temple is given the same kind of details and description as it was when it was dedicated, and that was not a very positive time in any situation that it occurred. Then chapter 16 starts by going into details about the physical impact that these bowls will have on the earth, a spiritual origin, but ultimately a physical impact. And finally, in verse 19, it says, after the seventh bowl is poured out, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, this is where the good old-fashioned, doctrine or teaching or philosophy known as hermeneutics comes into play, and that's the rules of interpreting Scripture. And especially in regards to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, there's two things you always have to remember when reading any piece of literature. If it hasn't been mentioned before, it's about to be explained. If it has been mentioned before, it won't be explained. It assumes that you understood when it described it the first time. Now, we see this was the case in Revelation 12, where it goes on to say the woman was clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, on her head a tiara of 12 stars. She was going to give birth to a son who would rule all nations with a rod of iron. Obviously, copy and paste references to Genesis 37 and Joseph's vision, and Psalm 2 describing the Messiah. That wasn't explained because it's clear.
Wait a minute. I thought that said that the rapture was going to happen in September 20. I'm just kidding. I do not believe that at all. But
yeah, we
got that's another question we can get to in just a minute.
Too many questions.
Yeah.
But anyway, where were we? That basically explained itself. It had already been mentioned in Scripture, so it didn't have to be explained. But we didn't hear about Babylon, Great Babylon, mentioned before at all in the Bible. And so we have to wonder, what is it referring to? Well, it spends the next two chapters going on to explain not only what it is, that's chapter 17, but what that judgment entailed, and that's chapter 18. Now, what or where or exactly what constitutes what Babylon is, there's some that would gander a guess, because it says in chapter 17, the seven hills in which the woman sits, there are seven hills that ultimately surround the inflow for the Rubicon River, and that would be the foundation for what was founded as the city of Rome. So they would say this is the revived Roman Empire, and its capital would be in classic Rome itself. Other people would say, well, it says Babylon, and it doesn't specify anything that should be taken as other than Babylon itself, since that has always been all the way back to Genesis.
Literal Babylon.
Yeah.
The actual city on the Euphrates River.
Yeah, the foundation of all idolatry and rebellion against God. And ultimately, it doesn't really matter because, A, it's not going to be something that we ourselves are going to see, but B, it's also, just like I'm sure if you've read through Revelation, is also an example of what we read in Revelation 10. do you remember when the seven thunders uttered their voices? And John was about to write it, but then was told not to write it down, and then it just goes on as if that is just how we're supposed to be taking this. Now, as the eschatological, not that I am, I'm just like, no, details, please.
Please, Rob, let me know.
Break some rules here, John. Just at least include a footnote, something, like spelled out in an acronym, I don't know.
Yeah.
But basically, that was just giving us the opportunity to say, here's what you need to know. This isn't one of them. When we're ultimately told what Babylon is, all we can know is that it had a lot of beef with God and had a lot to be accountable for, and it's going to pay the piper in full.
Yeah, and in Revelation 17, there's a religious aspect of Babylon that's described as being judged by God. And in Revelation 18, there's a commercial aspect of Babylon in rebellion against God that God's going to judge.
And that's ultimately all that can be taken away from it, because that's all we're told on the topic. And given the fact that the two whole chapters were dedicated to describing its judgment, it's definitely going to be significant. But what it does tell us apparently was more important than what it didn't. Does that help?
Yeah, my main concern was where it says, the great harlot who sits on many waters.
Right.
And it says, going to say that it's people. I'm not quite sure how to take that.
Yeah, well, you know, again, Scripture interpreting Scripture, when we talk about the waters in Scripture, the waters are a picture of Gentile nations. It's a very consistent image throughout the Word of God. In fact, we are told that the beast himself is the beast that comes up out of the sea. And again, the sea is being identified as being, Gentile world powers, Gentile nations, and so forth. And so when we talk about the woman being over many waters, it is using that image of the Gentile nations. Again, you know, the idea that the Gentiles would be like the waves of the sea. They would be driven and tossed by the wind. They reject God's wisdom and so forth. Those kind of pictures and images are consistent throughout Scripture. And so, just like Sean said, when you run across an image in the book of Revelation that isn't readily explained right in front of us, that's when we get out our handy-dandy Blue Letter Bible Concordance program and say, oh, all right, let's take a look at this. Let's look up the idea of, many waters and so forth, and where it's found in the Scripture. And oftentimes, just by doing a quick concordance program search, the picture, the image, the symbol in the book of Revelation is very vividly given to us. You know, Bob, it's interesting you'd bring up that question and just the whole idea of understanding the book of Revelation, in that I talked to a woman at Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson yesterday who's very new to the church, very new believer in Christ, and she was going to start to attend a Bible study on the book of Revelation, and she was a little intimidated by that. She goes, oh, you know, I just don't really know the Bible really at all, and here we're starting on Revelation. And I said, oh, you know, I can't think of a better place to start, because going through the book of Revelation is going to give you just a beautiful overview of almost the entire rest of the Scriptures from Genesis onward. And, I encouraged her. I said, do you have like a study Bible that can help you understand what the Bible is talking about? It has some explanatory notes. And she'd never heard of such a thing. And so I was able to walk her to our bookstore and show her an example of the Chuck Smith Word for Today study Bible, which, by the way, if you're just kind of getting broken in out there to the Word of God and just want a really, really handy reference that has margin notes that can keep you on track and explain the Bible as you read through it. I highly recommend that Word for Today study Bible. You can get it through the wordfortoday.org. Go online and you can order it there. You can also get ordering information by going to calvarychristianfellowship.com. We'll be happy to set you up with a copy of that as well. But what a beautiful thing, Sean, that the book of Revelation is probably one of the easiest books to follow, because it outlines itself, and like you say, every symbol that we find in there that is not explained before in the Scriptures, explained in Revelation. And every image that we find in Revelation that isn't explained has already been explained in the Word of God.
Yeah, and in excruciating detail, too. So
yeah,
since it doesn't mince any details, I think it's best just to take it at face value. Otherwise, you end up going through hours of YouTube videos and endless conspiracy theories and a lot of wasted whiteboard space.
Yeah, there you go. Well, Bob, does that help you out?
Thank you very much.
All right, God bless you. Thank you for your patience, Bob. Always great to hear from you on A Reason for Hope. We are up against a brief timeout right now, but we'll be back with our famous lightning round right after this break here on A Reason for Hope.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To live stream, podcast, or dig deeper into the more frequently asked questions you hear on the broadcast, visit questionconnection.org. If you're unable to join us live, send us your questions at questionsforhope@gmail.com. And now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope. We are just delighted that you've taken time out of your day to join us in our journey through the Word, one question of the heart at a time. We are entering our final segment of the broadcast, our famous lightning round, and if you'd like to still get us a question, you can do so a couple different ways. You can either give us a call at 790-563-1877-556-1212. In our lightning round segment, we try to keep things as brief and concise as possible, so if you like the brief and concise format, you can certainly call in, and we'll give you as brief an answer as we can to your question. If you would like to send us a question, fire us off a question on your computer at questionsforhope@gmail.com, and we will tackle those as well. Before we embark on the lightning round, let's go out to the phones. John on the line. John, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
Oh, Pastor Scott, this is John. Thank you very much for taking my call. And I, your teaching on prayer at the end of Ephesians has really helped me out a lot. Helped me out. I think a couple weeks ago, it just seemed to me that I could be praying for people with certain kind of diseases in Texas and things like this.
Yeah, sure.
Really, is there a question on praying for healing?
Yeah, praying for healing or preventing from getting diseases.
Okay, so is prayer a biblically prescribed method of preventive medicine?
Once again, God is a God that loves to heal, and He heals according to His will. You know, the thing that I love about this is in Philippians chapter 4, 6, and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, even our physical well-being. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, you know, if we pray for people, even for preventive medicine, what a beautiful thing it is. There's the old saying, it does far more good to pray than to worry. Sometimes we reverse it. Why pray when we can worry? But even if it's a matter of physical health, and if the Lord, John, is laying on your heart to pray for people for physical healing, like in a situation like in Houston and like in Miami, in the aftermath of a hurricane where waterborne diseases and things like this can be an issue, obviously bring those things before the throne of grace, and God will bless and honor those prayers. Does that help you out?
One moment here. Let me get him back on air. There you go.
Weeks ago. Yeah, that's okay. I just had a couple weeks ago. There was I was praying about malaria stopping it, and
absolutely.
Or allowing it to even come up into the United States.
Yeah, well, I think that's a great thing to pray for. Psalm 103 tells us that God is the one who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. God delights in showing His mercy to people. And as we mentioned at the upset of the program, it's just beautiful to see that 80% of the relief efforts that are going on as a result of Hurricane Irma and Hurricane Harvey are being handled by Christian relief organizations and Christian individuals. And I just am so blessed that we're getting the opportunity to be able to communicate God's love in such a tangible way. John, thanks so much for that great question. You keep on praying for those situations and the healing that people need, and God is going to honor that in your life. God bless you. And again, let's jump into our lightning round as quickly as we can. Sean, a question from Josephine. Her question is this. God said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you to Israel. But the Jewish people, by and large, don't believe in Jesus. So how can God bless them if they don't believe in Jesus? Are they still God's chosen people?
Well, I guess that depends as to whether or not the Jewish people chose God or God chose them. Fortunately, the book of Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6 gives us the answer. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. Oh, he chose you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Why? The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you accepted him, because you were, as the passage says, greater in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, and you rejected my son. But because the Lord loves you, verse 8, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, and gives the example of Egypt. So essentially, yes, the Jews are God's chosen people. Why? Because their covenant was never dependent on them in the first place. God keeps his promises even when we don't, and the same applies to Jesus too.
Yeah, and in Romans 11 it says that they're beloved for the sake of the patriarchs. God made unconditional, eternal promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those promises will never fail.
All right, here's a good question we have here. In Judges chapter 8 and verse 27, it says Gideon made this ephod, which was the breastplate of the high priest, a religious symbol for all intents and purposes, but Israel ended up, doing bad things with it. What happened?
Yeah, well, it's an interesting insight because it really has some practical implications for us. Judges chapter 8 talks about the aftermath of God delivering the Midianites into the Israelites' hand. No doubt about the fact that God did it. When we were in Israel, we had the opportunity to go visit Gideon's Spring, where God thinned the herd down to 300 troops and so forth by seeing the way they would drink out of this spring. And it was really a moment, I think, for us to be able to be there at that actual site. Well, you know, there was this great victory that the people of Israel had. And then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you've delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from the plunder. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each of them threw down the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes that were on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. Now, interesting, an ephod was a part of a high priest garment. This was prior to, obviously, the law of Moses, but it was a part of a high priest garment that would be used to discern what the will of God was. And so we see here, I think, Gideon wanting to do the right thing. First of all, he says, God's going to be your king. Don't look at me. God's going to be the one who guides and directs you. Don't look at me and my sons for your source of wisdom spiritually. We want to focus in on the Lord. Well, great. But notice what it says. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Well, you know, the debate goes on. Was it a sin for Gideon to make this ephod because God didn't himself command him to make this ephod? Was it something that was sort of an idolatrous act? I think because Gideon made it into the Hall of Fame of Faith, in Hebrews chapter 11. We got to give him a whopping benefit of the doubt here. And I think he meant to do the right thing. But understand something. As soon as someone makes something that symbolizes a great work of God, it just seems like we go into overdrive, into the carpool lane to try to worship it instead of the Lord who made it. You might be familiar with the fact that one of the deliverances that God accomplished for the people of Israel when God judged them with the fiery serpents was God told them to make an image of a fiery serpent and put it up on a pole made out of bronze, a picture of judgment. And every person who looked at that image would be healed as a result of putting their faith and trust in God. Well, was that a good thing? Yeah, it was a great thing. Jesus in John chapter 3 said it was a foreshadowing of him being lifted up on the cross and taking God's judgment for our sins. But we are told that during the reign of King Hezekiah, when he came to the throne, took that instrument and called it Nehushtan, which means a worthless piece of bronze. Why did he do that? Because the people of Israel were worshiping it as an object of healing. They forgot that it was God who was the healer. They thought that somehow this image that Moses crafted had that kind of power behind it. You know, for that reason, I think it's interesting that we don't have the Ark of the Covenant available to us now, because I think if we did, there would probably be people worshiping it. So I think probably the best interpretation of what was happening there in Judges chapter 8 was Gideon tried to do the right thing, but, you know, let's face it, all evil is a good thing twisted. They took a good thing. Gideon tried to focus their attention on getting their instructions from God, and they ended up worshiping the object rather than the God that that object was supposed to point them to.
All right. All right. Hopefully that helps out the individual who sent that over our Twitter page, and we want to thank the individual, they know who they are, for sending it in.
Okay. Real quick, did Jesus drink intoxicating wine? Bill wants to know.
Yes, he did. That would have been essentially how Israel would have access to clean water in the first century, or Judea, as it would be known to Rome. And this did not, as the question goes on to say, violate any Nazirite law. The Nazirite vow, rather, which was noted in the book of Numbers, was a temporary and voluntary dedication of yourself to God, where you wouldn't cut your hair, come in contact with dead things, or touch anything made with grapes. Now, this was not only a temporary thing. You only see three examples of people who took a lifelong Nazirite vow: John the Baptist, Samuel, and Samson. Jesus was not one of them. He wasn't a Nazirite, he was a Nazarene. That's a residency, not a vow or commitment. We'll see you guys tomorrow on A Reason for Hope.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott, but our e-commerce store is always open at questionconnection.org. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 1-877-556-121.